Well, normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, and we spend our time there, but I'm going to do the same thing that I did last week, and we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture. They'll all be on the screen, so we'll be able to keep up. If you're online, I'll just try to cite them so you can find them. But again, rather than looking at just one passage of Scripture that we normally do, I want to build a theology like we did last week. Last week, I talked about the topic that God is a God of restoration, but I wanted you to have a good, strong foundation, a theology of restoration, not just one verse. I was just talking to Alana, and she was reading at the front door, and she was working in children's ministry last night, so she didn't get to hear the message. So she listened to it online. She said, "I only made it through the first 8 minutes. It was so good." She goes, "The first 8 minutes," she goes, I was just blown away after the first eight minutes. So if you want to hear last week's message again, it is online. But again, I built a theology. I made a strong foundation by looking at several scriptures so that we know that God is a God of restoration. And then we built on that. God not only restores, but he restores quickly, and he restores better than it was before. Today I want to do something similar. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture again to develop a good theology. But we also have a different starting point today than where I normally like to start. When I was in seminary, I had a professor. His name was Dr. Fields. He was one of the premier black scholars in the country. And he would come to class, and he would hold up a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other, and goes, "This is how we do theology. Not that we let current events dictate our theology, but sometimes current events demands that we deepen and expand our theology to understand the times." So that's what I want to do today. I'm going to start here, but we're going to develop and deepen our theology so that we understand the times that we're living in, okay? I feel like we're living in a day and age where we need to deepen and expand a certain part of our theology. You see, I read a study recently that was very disturbing. I actually thought about printing out the first page of it and handing it to all of you, but that violates copyright laws. But I read this study done by the Pew Research Group. Now, the Pew Research Group studies churches and church trends. They did a study recently, and this was the headline. 47% of the American churchgoer no longer believes that Jesus is the only way. In other words, half of the American church attenders no longer believe in Jesus. It is. So according to this study, most people believe that just being a good person is enough. They didn't survey the world, they surveyed the church. The people in the church think that just being a good person is enough. So we need to deepen our theology, don't we? Now I want you to look around the room for a minute. We're thin today because of winter sickness, but statistically speaking, half the people in this room may not believe in Jesus anymore. So our current events demand that we develop a deeper theology. So we're going to look at several scriptures today to do this. I want to start in Acts 4, verse 12. So if you're online, Acts 4, 12, Stephen, you can put that one up for me. Actually, we're starting in verse 8. Thank you. Let me read this to you. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone.'" Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." All right, we can go home, don't you think? That's it, in a nutshell. The context here is that Peter has healed a crippled beggar and is now facing charges from the religious leaders. But let's look at verses 9 and 10. Peter makes it very clear that it was not simply an act of kindness that healed this man. If you're following along in the fill-in-the-blank outline on the back of the bulletin, we're there. Verse 10 makes it clear that it was Jesus who healed the man. I'm gonna give you a little heads-up clue today. On the fill-in-the-blanks, on the outline, Jesus is the answer to every one. Just to drive home my point today, Jesus is the answer to every one. You can just write Jesus in all the blanks. Verse 10 says, this is Peter speaking to the religious leaders, "Then you know this, You and all the people of the Israel, we could say you, all the people of the American church, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. It wasn't just an act of kindness somehow. Now look at verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, keep in mind, Peter is saying this to the religious leaders who have the power and authority to kill him for making this statement. It was blasphemy to the Jews. But this verse is pretty clear, isn't it? Now, the phrase "no other name," of course, refers back to Jesus. So there is no person other than Jesus under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. Let's pick this verse apart for a minute. The word salvation in English here is the Greek word soteria, from where we would get the word like soteriology. So the next time you're at a cocktail party, you can just throw soteriology in the conversation and impress people. If they ask you what it means, it's the study of salvation. But the word soteria means deliverance, preservation, and salvation. So we can find deliverance in no one but Jesus, is what the verse is saying. We can persevere in no other way than with Jesus. And we can find salvation in no one but Jesus. And salvation here is being defined as being brought back into right relationship with God the Father. The verse ends with, by which we must be saved. That Greek word there that's translated as saved means bring, safely, cured, ensure, salvation, get well, made well, be well. Now think about that. There's a lot of sickness going around right now. In fact, my computer operator over here is coughing. Be well in the name of Jesus. Think about this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, Jesus, under heaven given to mankind by which we can be made well. The word saved also means to be made well. So in this season of sickness, if you're looking to be made well, the only way to get there is Jesus, period. Everything else is hogwash. But again, this word means bring, safely, cured, ensure, salvation, get well, made well, be made well, persevere, recover, restore, save, save, saving. There's a lot of meaning behind this one word, and it only happens in Jesus. But the point that I really want to make today, again, in the season of sickness, if we need to be made well, it only happens in the name of Jesus, period. Now let's continue to build theology and see what some other scriptures say. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These, of course, are the words of Jesus himself. Now the context here, context is always important. There was a joke when I was in seminary. When you're in Sunday school and the teacher asks you a question, the answer is always Jesus. When you're in seminary and the professor asks you a question, the answer is always context. So the context here is, Jesus has just predicted his betrayal and he's predicted Peter's denial of Jesus, of himself. But both of these predictions come true, so we know that Jesus prophesies accurately. And so we can also put a great deal of emphasis onto this verse where he speaks of himself. But after giving these two predictions, Jesus' disciples get a bit freaked out. So Jesus speaks these words of verse 6 to comfort them. This also then becomes the basis of what he teaches his disciples and why they follow him. They're following him because of this verse. And again, it's pretty straightforward. I, Jesus, am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus. Remember, the point of salvation is to be back into right relationship with God the Father, and this verse makes that clear. Now, the end of the verse says, no one comes to the Father except through me. The word translated there as through in the Greek is a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. So if an act takes place and it happens through a means, through a channel, this word, the grammatical structure, is that channel. So it's in the words and it's in the grammar in Greek that we can only come to the Father through Jesus. So when John was writing this, he not only chose those words, but he structured the grammar to make it really clear that we only get to the Father through Jesus. Someone nod your head and just pretend like you get along with me. So we only get to God the Father through the channel of Jesus. Now, again, let's look at another scripture to build our theology. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The context here is that a man came to John the Baptist to ask a question. You see, John the Baptist was still baptizing people out in the wilderness, but now Jesus had already started baptizing people. So this man comes to John and says, "Why is Jesus baptizing people?" And John the Baptist says, "No, he's the one. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life, and whoever rejects him, Jesus, will not see life, for God's wrath will remain upon him." So this is John the Baptist's way of saying Jesus is the one. Don't look at me, John the Baptist. Go look at Jesus. Let's look at one more passage to build our theology. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Common one we've all heard. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." These words are spoken by the great Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, of course. From the beginning of time, God has been a holy God. There is no wrongdoing in God. Everything God does is right and perfect. Now, God has always called his creation, humanity, to follow him in that way. But, of course, humanity has fallen short. We do wrong things. Since the beginning of humans on earth, the punishment for wrongdoing has been death. But in the Old Testament, God made a way to temporarily appease for our wrongdoing through the blood of an animal, through death, sacrificial death. So you could sacrifice an animal to appease your sin temporarily, but there was still death in that the animal had to die to get the blood. Well, Jesus has now made that blood sacrifice once and for all. So all of the Old Testament covenant saying that if you cannot be holy, then you must offer a sacrifice for your unholiness is now met in the person of Jesus. He made the blood sacrifice for me, and all I have to do is vicariously live through his sacrifice. By implication, this verse also shows that Jesus is the only way, because no other person has ever made such a blood sacrifice. Nor could they. As I continued to look for more scriptures to build our theology today, I found many, many, many more passages that talk about Jesus being the only way, but too many for one message. But I did not find one that might even suggest simply being a good person is enough. So this is how we develop good theology. We simply go to where the preponderance of evidence is. And the preponderance of evidence is that Jesus is the only way. And you don't even find a hint that being a good person is it. So we cannot make an argument from silence. This also explains why the church, the capital C church, the big universal church, is not growing. You see, as the result of that 47% who no longer believe in Jesus, when the lost look at the church, they just see the world. They don't see Jesus. They don't need more of the world. They need Jesus. So when the lost look into the church, they see the 47% and they see themselves. I'm like, well, that offers me nothing. I'm out. They're supposed to be able to look into the church and see Jesus. And they're not. And that's why the church universally is not growing well. So now let's ask some more questions about our current times. How did we get to this point where half of the church attenders don't believe in Jesus? I think if we can understand this, it might help us avoid these same pitfalls. So I have five thoughts, and there's probably many more. Number one, and I will step on toes with these, but get over it. Number one, the church became enamored with entertainment. Catch this. The church lost the Holy Spirit, so they had to substitute the experience of the Holy Spirit with an experience of entertainment. You see, when you're experiencing the Holy Spirit, something is happening. That's why you come back to church. You've had this incredible experience of the Holy Spirit. It's almost addictive, and you want more, and you keep coming back. Well, when the church threw the Holy Spirit out, they're like, oh, we got to give them an experience so they'll come back. So the church started showing movies and started having all kinds of goofy entertainment to try to get people to come back. But it's not the same as an experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be at the center of what we do as a church. When it is, people will get saved walking in the door. I want to share a story with you from many years ago. Our church was still meeting over in the Country Inn Suites Hotel. We were meeting in their conference room. It was a Sunday morning. Worship had started. I think it was when Tom was still leading worship for us. I'm standing in the back of the room. I can see Tom up front leading worship. And the door to enter the room was over here to the left. And I see this young man. He was a first-time visitor. I'd never met him before. He took one step through the threshold. And the Holy Spirit was moving that morning. He took one step into the door and fell to the ground. He crawled all the way around to where I was standing in the back, pulled himself up, and just looked at me and said, "I need Jesus." He got saved walking in the door because the Holy Spirit was present and we weren't trying to entertain anybody. Number two, the church has lost sound theological preaching. You see, sound theological preaching doesn't fit in well with an entertainment agenda. Sound theological preaching is also a lot of work, and there's no time for that when you're putting on a good show every week. You see, young people don't even know the basics of the Christian life. The evidence is clear. I just had a conversation with a young woman last week who grew up in one of these entertainment-driven churches, been there her whole life. She doesn't even understand the basics of the Christian faith. She cannot articulate or explain even the most fundamental basics of the Christian faith because she grew up in a church that just entertained. So that's how we end up with a culture that no longer believes in Jesus, because they were never taught theology, because that's hard. Have you noticed how often I preach theology? This is 2 weeks in a row now, and I'm planning on doing it next week. And you notice I also preach Jesus every Sunday. Every Sunday. Number three, the church has lost discipleship. There's a banner in the back corner back there that says discipleship is a lifelong journey toward becoming like Jesus Christ. The church in general has lost that concept that we're supposed to be becoming like Jesus Christ. The church is a vehicle to assist us in becoming like Jesus Christ. The church has lost that. We've lost discipleship. Why? Well, because discipleship is hard work, and discipleship doesn't fit into an entertainment agenda. Catch this. Churches often substitute small groups and fellowship for discipleship. But fellowship and discipleship are not the same thing. The first century church in the book of Acts did both. They had fellowship, but they also had discipleship. But we've lost that we're supposed to be becoming more like Jesus Christ, and the church is a vehicle to help us become more like Jesus Christ. The church is not an entertainment center. Number four, the general population no longer believes in sin. In our politically correct world, there is no sin. Everything is permissible. Partly because of how judgmental some Christians are. It's a response to the judgmentalism of Christians. But if there is no sin, then why do I need a Savior? I don't need Jesus because I have no sin. I also don't want discipleship because that interferes with my life of sin. Right? When there's no sin left, then why do we need Jesus? And the world is telling us everything is okay, there is no sin. And if you think there's sin, you're just being judgmental. Number five, social justice became godlike. Social justice is a good thing. Jesus and the Bible tell us over and over again to do it. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison. We're supposed to do that. But many churches allowed social justice to become God, therefore being a good person is enough. I grew up in a church like that. We were just supposed to do good. And when Jesus fed the multitudes, it wasn't that a miracle happened. The church I grew up in, it wasn't that a miracle happened. It was just that everyone was generous and shared the lunches that they were hiding. Yep, no kidding. Now, as I read through these five that I think, I know what you're thinking. You're agreeing with me, and you're agreeing with what I'm saying, and you're thinking, yeah, the problem is with those people who do those things. But I have evidence against you. I believe this study that 47% of the American churchgoers don't believe in Jesus anymore because I see your emails and your text messages. You see, when I send out a prayer request email, you know, once in a while I'll send out an email prayer request and I'll give some, pray for someone. I never, ever get responses like trusting Jesus and praying in faith. I never get that, ever. You know what I get in response to prayer request emails? I get, have them try this particular snake oil. Have them try this particular elixir. Have them listen to this guru. Have them follow this particular Christian celebrity. So the fact that you are turning to elixirs, snake oils, and gurus means that you're not going to Jesus first. That leads me to wonder, if you're not going to Jesus first, do you even still believe in Jesus? So I think the 47% isn't an us or them, it's an us. We all have to put ourselves into this and wonder, where is my faith? Am I going to Jesus first and foremost above everything else? Or have I allowed other things to take control of my heart and what I believe? I wanted to end today with a come to Jesus moment. I'm going to read to you a prayer that I wrote. It's kind of like a creed. I grew up in a church that was very creedal. We'd always recite these creeds. So I've got one. I had meant to put it on the notes of your outline, but it didn't happen. So I'm going to read it, and then you're going to get an opportunity to agree with it. I want to read it first very slowly, and I want you to think about it and really understand it. Do you agree with this? You see, this is what cults do. Cults will hand new members a creed and just say, here, recite this, and they don't know what it is. And by the time they've recited it, they've committed to something they didn't agree with, and now it's too late. There is a major, major worldwide cult that thrives on that, and Amy and I have had to do deliverance with those people to get them out from underneath the power of having read a creed that they didn't agree with. So I'm going to read this, and then you tell me if you agree with it. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one and only way to salvation, eternal life, deliverance, and perseverance. I renounce all other small g gods I have been following. I renounce all other things I have put in front of Jesus and trusted more than Jesus. Jesus, I give you my whole life, and I give you permission to be my daily leader and example. Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior and bring me salvation and right standing before God the Father. Now fill me with the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in that, I'm going to read it again slowly, phrase by phrase, and you can repeat it after me. We're just going to have a group come to Jesus moment, all right? If you don't believe it, you don't have to read it, but I think it would be probably a good idea if you did. Otherwise, you'll be seeing me later for deliverance. Ready? I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one and only way to salvation and eternal life. Deliverance and perseverance. I renounce all other small g gods I have been following. I renounce all other things I have put in front of Jesus and trusted more than Jesus. I give you my whole life, and I give you permission to be my daily leader. Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior and bring me salvation and right standing before God the Father. Now fill me with the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I'll invite the worship team to come back up.
This song, Open Space, I think creates